And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." Amen. Let's first begin by turning to God in prayer. Gracious Father, again, as we read your word, we thank you and praise you for giving this word to us. We know, O God, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we pray that you would help us this morning to feed upon this word. Lord, if we have been out in the world this week and we've fed ourselves on things which are not good and not wholesome and not nutritious, things which are not bread, Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning and come and truly nourish our souls and give us the word of life that would give us strength and enable us to serve you and to bring glory to your name. We pray that you bless this passage to us now. Help me to preach, help your people to listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned a few weeks ago that when Abigail and I were living in London a few years back, we had opportunity to go to Buckingham Palace. No, it wasn't an invitation from the Queen for tea or anything like that. This is actually a special temporary opportunity that the palace was offering to members of the public to be able to come into the palace and to walk around the interior, to have a look at some of the state rooms and some of the artifacts that are on display there in the palace. It was quite a unique opportunity. And as we stood outside lining up to get in, I remember having quite a strong sense of excitement and anticipation about what we would find inside, what kind of grandeur would be on display. And so when we finally got in, I have to say, for myself, I was not disappointed. Such was the splendour of the design and the decor and the furnishings, the artifacts, these golden cases gleaming, containing beautiful artifacts from all around the world, priceless pieces of jewellery and porcelain. It really was an incredible experience and something that really lived up to all anticipation. In fact, far more than anything I had anticipated. Well, now, when you come to this passage, magnify that by 100 times. And I think you get something in the amazement and the sense of astonishment and the wonderment that is experienced here by this Sheban queen as she makes what would have been a very long journey from Sheba. She comes to Jerusalem into the courts of King Solomon, a man who she has heard much about, a man about whose kingdom she has heard much about. But when she finally arrives and sees it for herself and hears him for herself, she's left breathless and speechless. And she says the half of it has not been told. That's the story that we're going to look at this morning for a few minutes. And I want us to apply some lessons from it to ourselves, because this isn't just that scene from antiquity about two ancient personages having a royal visit. This is something which has real relevance and significance and application to us today. These two individuals, the Sheban queen and the Israelite king, these are individuals who have great significance for us today. The Bible says that Solomon is himself a pointer to King Jesus. In fact, Jesus mentions Solomon in the New Testament, and he says, speaking of him, that a greater than Solomon is here. So Solomon then is a pointer to Christ himself, and there are many valuable lessons that we can learn from Solomon this morning about how to approach the king and commune with the king and worship him, the Lord Jesus, the greatest king of all. So that's what we're going to do then. We're going to look at this passage. We're going to look at four things. I've been helped by a book by Phil Ryken that came out last year on the whole subject of the life of Solomon. And I want us to divide this particular passage down into four headings. You have them there on your bulletin. The first thing we're going to look at is the Queen's request. The Queen's request. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. So what we have here is a royal visit, an Arabic queen visiting an Israelite king. So this then would have been a meeting filled with all kinds of diplomatic intrigue. Solomon, the renowned king of Israel, with all his power, his wisdom and his wealth. And here he meets the Sheban queen, a woman herself of great position, great status and great wealth. Now, when it comes to this woman, we don't actually know that much about her. The scholars tell us that she's actually referenced to in some other ancient religious works, and that her name was Bilqis, which was quite a common name in the Arab world. But apart from that, we don't really know that much. Sheba also, it's somewhat obscure to us today. There is no such place as Sheba in the world today. Again, if you read the commentators and the scholars, they will tell you that this is probably a region of Southeast Arabia, what today we might call the Yemen. Aden is a port there. And in ancient times it was known as Sabah. And if you go back into your Old Testament, you'll find several references to Sabah and to the Sabaeans. You're probably thinking now of Job and that marauding band of raiders who came. They were Sabaeans. They came and they plundered his livestock. Well, this woman, this queen, was from that part of the world. So obviously she's a pagan. She is a heathen queen. She knew very little about the God of Israel, who he was or what he was like. But somehow she has come to hear about the king of Israel, about this man Solomon. Maybe it was through tradesmen, merchants passing through Sheba. Perhaps they began to relate to her stories of this king, his wealth, his riches, his abilities. He's a profoundly gifted man. If you read through the early chapters of 1 Kings, you'll discover this astonishing array of abilities and competencies that this man has in all kinds of fields, political and legal and economic and literary and musical. He's an incredibly gifted man, gifted by God in so many ways, and he was becoming renowned on a worldwide scale. He was seen to be one of the wisest men who had ever lived. So the Queen of Sheba, she's intrigued by this, and she wants to know more about this, and she wants to know more about him, to learn from him herself. Perhaps some of it was of a practical bent. Perhaps she wanted information on statecraft, advice from a leading king like that on how to guide a people, how to rule a nation. That may have been one of the things on the agenda. But it wasn't the only thing. It wasn't the most important thing. You can see there from verse 1 that she has another very significant issue on her mind. The Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord, that's very significant. In the Old Testament, the name wasn't just a title that you knew someone by. It was actually a summary, very often, of the attributes and the characteristics that you could get to know someone by. And that's what Solomon has become known for, his fame concerning the name of the Lord. He's a man who knew God. He knew who he was, what he was like, what pleased him, what displeased him, how to serve him, how to worship him. These kind of things. And the Queen of Sheba, on the other hand, she knew none of these things. She was a pagan. She was a heathen. She was completely in the dark. She had no Bible. She had no religious books. There were no prophets in the land where she came from. All she knew about the God of Israel, you could write on the back of a Sheban postage stamp. But Solomon, she had heard, he was a man who knew much. Not just about God, he actually knew God. Who he was, what he was like, his character, his attributes. And so that's why she came. That's why she makes this very, very long journey all the way from Sheba to Jerusalem. She wants to come and bring her questions. Hard questions, it says. That's not Bible trivia questions. She didn't come and ask him, you know, tell me the names of Job's daughters or anything like that. This is real hard questions. How can a man come to know God? How can a person be in a right relationship with God? How can a person approach God? What kind of a life is pleasing to God? These for her were very hard questions. And so she's coming to him for answers. She wants truth. She comes to him saying, help me, teach me, explain these things to me. Tell me about your God. Tell me about the character of your God. The holiness of your God. I mean, this temple, all these sacrifices and these priests and all this blood and these animals, what does it mean? What does it tell me about your God? Tell me, I want to know. Not just in the abstract sense. She didn't just want to fill her head up with knowledge and information about God. She really wanted to know God in her soul so that it would affect her life. Look what she says there. It says she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. All that was going on within. All that was going on deep down. All the things that she could tell to no one else. The things that she carried around in her heart. Her sense of sin. Her sense of lostness and loneliness. Having all these riches and all this wealth, and yet deep down feeling like she has got nothing. Making her way through life, having all of this power and all of this status, and yet at the same time this deep feeling of having no meaning and no purpose to her life, and beyond it, heading towards an eternity and not knowing what's on the other side of it. She has all of this going on in her heart, weighing her down. And so she comes to Solomon and she unburdens herself before him. It says she communed with him of all these things. She kept nothing back. She told him of everything that was in her heart. And in return, it says, for Solomon's part, he answered all her questions. And there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain to her. All her questions. That's amazing, isn't it? For all her perplexities, all her struggles, all the issues and dilemmas which gripped her soul and which filled her with a deep sense of fear and kept her awake at night, Solomon had words. Solomon had counsel. He had knowledge. He had insights for every problem which weighed her down. The things which she herself had no answers for, and her own wise men couldn't give her answers for, Solomon has. He has the words, he has knowledge, he has insight, he has wisdom, he has counsel. He can give her the help that she needs. What a relief that must have been. What a joy that must have been for her at last to meet a king and a leader who is able to give her spiritual advice, food for her soul. That's the kind of thing that we as believers experience, isn't it? When we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Remember those words we cited at the beginning? Jesus said of Solomon, he said, a greater than Solomon is here. King Jesus, far greater than Solomon ever was, with greater wisdom, greater knowledge, greater understanding. Jesus is the one who gave Solomon his wisdom in the first place. Jesus is wisdom, the Bible says. King Jesus, far greater than Solomon, far better able to help us to deal with all of our troubles, our own hard questions. The questions that we have about life and death and sin and judgment and heaven and hell. He has all the answers. You think about it when you read through the Gospels. You get a man like Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus. He's got some very hard questions. Now, how is it that a man can be reborn? How is it a man can know a spiritual second birth? That's a hard question. He was a leader in Israel, and even he didn't know the answer to that one. But Jesus told him, gave him the answer. He knew just what to say to Nicodemus. Nicodemus eventually then becomes a follower of Jesus. Or Thomas. He was a doubter and a skeptic. His mind was filled with all kinds of questions. But then he comes and he spends just a few minutes in the presence of Jesus, who knows exactly what to say to Thomas, and Thomas then says, ah, my Lord and my God. He knew just what to say. He gave him all the answers. And Jesus has continued to do so for countless thousands and millions of people ever since. Those who have deep questions and concerns about their soul, he has all the answers. There was a book that came out earlier this year by an English woman called Caroline Weber. The book was called Surprised by Oxford. And she was a very clever lady, and she went to Oxford because she wanted to become a teacher. And she thought that by studying the classics, literature and the classics of philosophy, it would help her answer some of the deep questions that she had in her soul. But as she began to go through the course, she became more and more frustrated and more dissatisfied. Eventually, she met an American, a theology student there. She kind of calls him TDH, doesn't give his name, but he was this theology student. He introduced her to the Bible. He took her along to a local church. She began to listen to the preaching. She began to study the Bible. And she said the Bible became to her the most compelling book that she had ever read. And the Holy Spirit worked upon her. She came to faith in Jesus Christ. And she came to realize that he really does have all the answers to all of her soul's need. In fact, she said, I went to become a teacher and I became a student. A student of Jesus. She sat at his feet and she realized he has all the answers. Maybe that's you. Perhaps you're here this morning with questions about your life, about your soul, about God, about Christ, about heaven, about hell, about eternity and judgment. Hard questions. Really hard questions. How can I be right with God? How can I personally know peace with God? How can I, with my record of sin, enter into heaven with God? How can I be born again? If that's the case, I can tell you this morning, Jesus Christ, he still has all the answers. And he's willing to give you those answers if you are willing to listen to him in his word. That's what you need to do. You need to get hold of a Bible. Begin to read the Bible. Read the Gospels for a start. These are eyewitness accounts of the gospel writers, written for the very purpose that you might come to believe. That's why they're written. John says that. In order that you might believe. Begin there. Begin to read and study, and you will find for yourself that he really does have all the answers. Secondly, let's consider now the queen's response. Verse 4 says, when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. This is her response to all that she's seen and heard. It's a kind of threefold response that you might say. A threefold response in verses 4 through 9. Firstly, it's one of astonishment. So there was no more spirit in her. She's speechless by what she sees and hears. She looked around and saw his kingdom, his government, his palace with all its grandeur, the architecture, the servants in their apparel, the sumptuous food that was served at his table. And then most of all, the way that he and his people went to worship God in the house of the Lord. When she saw all of these things, she was overcome. She was absolutely overwhelmed. There was no more spirit in her. She was breathless. Words failed her. There were no words to describe what she saw. And overwhelmed by the glory of this king and his court, she recognized she truly was in the presence of a great king, far greater, far more wise than ever she had imagined. This was a truly great king. Maybe when she arrived, I don't know, but perhaps she came skeptical. Maybe when she first got there, she said, you know, I'm not sure about this guy. And I'm not sure I believe all the hype. Could be a little bit over the top, you know. I think maybe it's just a bit of spin that's put out by his own PR men. I'm not sure I'm buying into all of this stuff. But now that she's here, now that she's in his presence, now she sees with her own eyes and she hears with her own ears all the wisdom of Solomon, the way that it's manifest in the running of his kingdom, she says, oh no. No, this isn't hype. This isn't hyperbole. This isn't spin put on by his publicity machine. This is absolutely true. This is right on the money. Even more so, in fact, she says, this doesn't even do justice. The half of it hasn't even been told. This king is far greater and far wiser than ever I could have imagined. That's what the Queen of Sheba says about earthly King Solomon. And again, all of that is true and more so of the greater than Solomon, King Jesus. Because the Bible, when it talks about him and his wisdom, it talks about his treasures of wisdom. It says that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That he is, as it says in 1 Timothy, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And we see his wisdom displayed all around us, just like the Queen of Sheba saw it when she looked around. So we can see it as we look around. His wisdom displayed everywhere to see. In creation, for example, I don't know if you ever think about that. His wisdom displayed in creation. You ever think about the way the earth is situated in the universe? Close enough to the sun so that we get heat and light from it, but not so close that we're burned up by it. That's amazing wisdom. That's genius. Or, you know, just think about your own hand. I was thinking about that this week. You know, isn't it amazing that we have four fingers and a thumb? You ever thought what it would be like to have no thumb? To try and do things just with four fingers? Or if you had five fingers? The incredible dexterity we have simply because you have a thumb here, it's amazing, isn't it? It's genius. It's absolute wisdom. Wisdom in creation, wisdom in redemption as well. The way that seeing that we ourselves could not save ourselves, he himself came down into this world in mercy and in wisdom and did everything necessary for our salvation. He died. He offered up a sacrifice for our sins. And then he went up into heaven and sent down his Holy Spirit. Knowing that we ourselves could never find our way back to God, he sent the Holy Spirit to give us new birth. Amazing wisdom in redemption. But then also in Revelation as well. In his word, the Bible, the wisdom we find displayed in all the 66 books. In the law, in the prophets, The Psalms, the Proverbs, his own sermons, his parables, the epistles of his apostles. What amazing literature. The most sublime writing you'll ever find in the history of the world. And the more you read it, the more you study it, every day you see new things. And you apply them to your life and you see the way that he leads you in your life according to his word. It's amazing. His care, his provision, his interventions, deliverances, time and time again. And you're astonished. You're speechless. You say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways are past finding out. These things are just too wonderful for me. I could never have imagined it would be like this. Isn't that your testimony? If you're a Christian, the testimony of every believer, the half has not been told. Never thought it would be like this. Now, have you ever met a Christian? Ever come across a Christian who's been following the Lord for many years and you say, what's it like? And they say, oh, well, Jesus, yeah, not bad. Yeah, it's okay, yeah, 6 out of 10. You ever come across a Christian who said something like that? There is no such person. There is no true believer who can say something like that. Because every person who truly comes to faith in Christ will tell you, knowing him is the greatest thing. Knowing him is far greater than anything you ever could have imagined. Why didn't I come to know him sooner? That's what we say. That's what I said when I was converted, about 22 years of age. I said, why did I waste so much of my life? Why didn't I come to know him sooner? That's the testimony of so many of you here, isn't it? You'd say the same thing. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. I'm the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. That's the Queen's response there. One of astonishment. Also envy. Do you notice that there in verse 8? Envy. Happy are your men and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. She's here. She's seen many things. She's heard many things. You know, she came to prove him with these hard, difficult, searching questions. And he answered them all. Says there was nothing. Nothing so difficult the king could not explain it to her. She herself has been the first-hand recipient and beneficiary of this amazing wisdom. What an incredible experience and encounter this has been. But then she looks around, his servants and his staff, and there's some mixed feelings now. There's almost a tinge of envy about this. She begins to experience some remorse because she would experience these things only once, for a brief time. Soon she has to go back. Soon she must return to her own land. But these servants, they get to experience this on a daily basis. They heard this today. They're going to hear it again tomorrow. Every day they are being fed upon this kind of fare. Oh, happy servants are they, she says. Blessed and favoured servants are they to be in the presence of such a king and to receive the wisdom of this king. Oh, blessed, favoured people. Did they feel that way? Did they appreciate their privileges in that way? Do you, my Christian friend? Maybe you've been a believer for many, many years. Maybe you've been taught the Bible since you're a young child. Perhaps you've been a member of a Bible-believing church for many, many years. Do you value that? Do you esteem that? That's a wonderful blessing and privilege from God. Do you still value that? It's the tendency, isn't it, in this life? When a person begins to receive great privilege, the tendency is always to begin to lightly esteem those privileges and to take them for granted. But this woman, she comes in from the outside. She comes all the way from Sheba. She comes in, she listens to this king and the riches of his wisdom, and she looks around with envy and she says, oh, happy people. Blessed, privileged people to have a king like this, to listen to wisdom like this. Isn't that the way that we should feel every day as those who are subjects of King Jesus? Shouldn't we wake up every day with that renewed sense of joy and delight and privilege of being under his service, being under his rule? Oh, may we ever be kept from a spirit of thankless complacency. Or from having a weariness of our Bibles, a weariness of worship and being so taken up with the world and all its razzle and dazzle. But when it comes to church, oh, we're just tired of it. May that never be said of us. May that never be the case here in this place. Instead, may the Lord give us this Queen of Sheba-like sense of wonder and astonishment in the things of God. May the service of God be our chief work. And the preaching of his word, our chief delight. May we say with the psalmist, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the unrighteous. These are the lessons, aren't we, that we can learn from this Sheban queen. A sense of astonishment, envy, but also we can see there are words of praise here as well. She says there in verse 9, "Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." So the queen here, she's not only expressing wonder and admiration for Solomon, but more than that, she worships the majesty of God himself. He is the one who is worthy of praise. He is the one who is worthy of all glory and honor. Solomon, for all of his wisdom, all his grandeur, he has been placed there by God. He is God's gift to this people. He's given Solomon to them because he loves them, and he's given them to Solomon because he loves Solomon. He delights in them both, and he gives them each other as a sign of that love. And that in miniature is a picture of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He loves his Son, Jesus Christ, with an infinite, immeasurable, eternal love. And as a mark of that love, he gives to his Son a people. And he gives to his people, whom he also loves, the greatest gift of all. He gives them his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest King of all. And so what we are to do in response is to worship and praise and give him glory and honor. We give glory and honor and praise to the Son. And as we do that, we are at the same time giving praise and glory to the Father. Now, Paul says in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Peter says the same thing. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto this living hope." When we give praise and glory to Christ, we are at the same time giving praise and glory to God the Father. This is an amazing thing that this pagan, heathen, Sheban queen should come with all the darkness, the lack of understanding, the ignorance. She comes and she gets an insight into that. For all the lack of understanding that she has, in some dim, shadowy way, she begins to see that for the gift of this king, praise and glory should be given to God. That's an amazing thing. Many even in his own kingdom didn't fully appreciate that. And it tells us that the Lord had begun a work in her life. The Lord had begun to illumine her mind. He began to open her eyes about the truth of himself. This must have been quite a moment for Solomon as well. This is actually a fulfillment of Solomon's prayer back in the days of the dedication of the temple. He prayed about the foreigner who would come. "Not of your people," he said, "the foreigner will come. They will come because of the fame of your name." And here she was fulfilling those very prophetic words. Also Solomon's own psalm, Psalm 72. He said, "The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." This is what Solomon then is seeing before his very eyes. It's what he himself had prophesied about. This procession of individuals, some of them very august, kings and leaders of nations, who would begin to come and bow down before the Lord. Solomon sees it in his day. In the New Testament, you know, the Apostle Paul bathes it in glorious New Testament light when he talks about the culmination of the whole process. When God the Father, on that great and final day, he will hand over all dominion and all authority to the Son. And he will give him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the process you see at the beginning here, those early days with the Queen of Sheba coming to see Solomon. And it's something that's going on even today. People in the uttermost darkness, pagan lands, even America, even England, the Philippines, the Dominican, we are coming and bowing down to King Jesus. This is what we can learn this morning from the Sheban queen. That was her response then. One of astonishment and envy and words of praise. Let's think now about the reward. It says there that the queen, she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. This is the this lavish exchange of gifts. It's something that usually happens with state visits. I mentioned when we went to Buckingham Palace. We went in there, and you can go into some of these rooms, and whole suites are devoted to these gifts and artifacts that have been brought to the Queen over the years by visiting ambassadors and other kings and queens. It's amazing, the beautiful ornaments and porcelain and jewellery that have been brought. And this is what would happen on a visit like that. The Queen then comes bearing gifts. She comes with gold, an awful lot of gold. 120 talents, it says in verse 10. So that would be about 4.5 tons by today's measurements. So that's an awful lot of gold. Precious stones as well. An algum wood. That would be an exotic kind of timber. Today I think we would call that sandalwood. And again, this is a fulfillment of Solomon's word. Psalm 72. The gold of Sheba will be given to him. Isaiah says, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. So this is pointing us then to the gifts and the treasures that would come to King Jesus. Now the wise men, they came, didn't they, and brought gold and frankincense to the newborn king. And we ourselves, of course, we bring our treasures, don't we, to our exalted king. We give him our offerings and our dollars to support the work of the gospel. And we give him our strength to support the work of the local church. These are the treasures that we as the nations bring to him today. Does he need it? Did Solomon need it? Did Solomon need this gold? No, never in a million years. He had more gold than the Queen of Sheba could ever have imagined. You know, it's interesting if you just read down through the rest of chapter 10 from about verse 10 onwards, you'll see, I think, over 10 references or 10 uses of the word gold. Solomon was one of the richest men in the world. He had more gold than the Queen of Sheba ever could have dreamt of or imagined. He didn't need her gold, but he didn't despise it either. He didn't turn it away. And in the same way, our greater than Solomon, he doesn't need our offerings. He doesn't need our service. He has all things. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. There's nothing that we can give to him that he hasn't already given to us. He's omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. He doesn't need any of these things. And yet at the same time, he doesn't despise them. He delights in them. Like a little child comes to you and it's your birthday and maybe they've made you a little cake and you taste it and maybe it doesn't taste that good. Perhaps you could have made a better one yourself. Perhaps you could have gone to Myers and bought 10 of such cakes. And yet you delight in it because it's the work of their hands. He delights in our efforts and our offerings, and he rewards them. Look at verse 13. Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal bounty. Take it, he said, take whatever you like. You have this, I'm giving you this according to my bounty, but I want you to take this and anything else you like. Just take it. Take it with you. Astonishing generosity. She got far more than ever she gave. Isn't that how it is in the service of King Jesus? Doesn't he just bestow upon us such bounty with such liberality? We come and we bring to him what little we have, our feeble efforts and our feeble offerings, and in return, doesn't he just pour out upon us such a rich measure, shaken, pressed down and poured out into our lap? If you think about your life and the way the Lord has led you, can't you say that he's done for you exceeding abundantly, far more exceeding abundantly than ever you could have thought or hoped? That's the way he deals with us, doesn't he? So much more than ever we have given in this life and, like the Queen of Sheba, in the life to come. That's my final point. The Queen's return. You haven't seen the end of the Queen of Sheba. Jesus mentions her name in the New Testament in connection with the final day of judgment. Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, he says, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees on this occasion. These are a group of religious men who wanted a sign. They said, we want to see a miracle. We want to see a sign from God before we can believe in you. Give us more signs. And Jesus said, no, no sign will be given. A foolish and adulterous generation asks for a sign. You'll have no sign except the sign of Jonah. And then he began to speak to them about certain individuals who would appear at the final judgment. And one of them was a group of men from Nineveh who repented at the preaching of Jonah. And Jesus said, a greater than Jonah is here. And then also, he said, the other will be the Queen of the South. The Queen of Sheba, who came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon. And he says, a greater than Solomon is here. He's telling those men, they should be living in the light of their privileges. That there they were, they had the entire Old Testament, they had all the prophecies, all the predictions of the coming Messiah, they even had Messiah himself standing in front of them, teaching them, and yet still they would not believe. But the Queen of Sheba, she had much less light, much less understanding, and she went much further, thousands of miles, to see a much inferior king. And Jesus says, oh, Queen of the South, she will stand up and she will point the finger at you on the day of judgment for squandering such opportunities and such privileges. What about us this morning? What about our position of privilege? We have a far greater king than Solomon. We have King Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you don't have to travel thousands of miles to meet with him. Even now, from the comfort of your own seat, you can surrender your heart to him. And through a life of prayer and study of the Bible, you can know him and you can follow him. What incredible opportunity. What amazing privilege. Dear unconverted friend here this morning, isn't it time that you seized that opportunity? Isn't it time that you bowed before that king? Isn't it time that you came and yourself became a blessed recipient of the glorious riches of his wisdom and grace? Isn't it time that you came and gave him the worship and the praise from your heart? Because if not, you may find on that day the Queen of Sheba rises and has her finger pointing at you. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, gracious God, we praise you, we bless you, that you have given to us such a king, full of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. We thank you that we have King Jesus, that he is accessible to us, that we can come to him in our hearts, even from our seats this morning. We pray, O gracious King, that you would work in our hearts and that you would make us to be truly your people, that you would work in us trust and faith, that we would love you and serve you, that we would bring you offerings of praise, that, Lord, we would be your happy people and that we would serve you and glorify you all our days to the praise and glory of God the Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.